We just sang a hymn, and in that it said, God, our Father, gracious and kind. If you think about a father's example, one that is set with love, whether it be a father or even a mother as well, parent or grandparent, being gracious and kind, being loving and being thoughtful of their children is something that they enjoy, one that truly has love in their heart towards their children. And many times a father or mother or a grandparent, they look forward to the opportunities that they have to share things with their children or to give gifts to their children. And, you know, to see the surprise on their face and to be able to bless them. When you gather around a meal and you share it as a family and you give thanks to God, we thank our Father in heaven for the many gifts that he provides, knowing that all good gifts come from our Father in heaven, and including the food that we receive as well. We certainly do serve a very gracious and kind, loving Father in heaven. And this is noted even from the beginning of time when we think about creation, when we think about Adam and Eve, when we think about first human beings that he created. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and he poured out many blessings upon them. He was willing to provide them with so much. Our loving Father is gracious and kind. He provided them many blessings and many gifts, and they must have felt at that time, of course, wonder what it would have felt like to be that newly created being, and you know, to try to comprehend some of the things that they understood and how God was helping them to understand that. Well, quite an experience, but I would imagine that one of the feelings that they would have had at that time is being very well cared for. Maybe you would think their cup runneth over in the way that they felt at that time, and incredible blessings being poured out left and right. Let's start in Genesis 1 in verse 26. Genesis 1 in verse 26, where we notice just the different blessings that God was providing to Adam and Eve at that particular moment, at the start of their life. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. At the very beginning, incredible blessing to be made in his likeness, and then to also give them charge over the animals for their help and for their consumption, for harvesting as well. Verse 26, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. They were blessed with, first, the gift of life, the blessing of being able to procreate, and also having dominion over the animals, the fish of the sea, the birds over the air, over every living thing that they were allowed in that way. Incredible blessings being poured out. Let's drop down to chapter 2 and verse 8. No, excuse me. 28, and he said, or verse 29, God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, it shall be for food. He provides them food. He blesses them with food. Also to every beast of the earth, every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. We continue on, then we read about the blessing of the Sabbath day, in which God provided an incredible blessing for them and the rest that he provided at that point. Let's drop down to Genesis 2 and verse 8, though. We have another blessing that he gave them an opportunity to receive, a precious gift. Genesis 2, and starting in verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had access to the tree of life. They had access to the tree of life. Verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. He gave them parameters. He looked out for them. He knew what it would lead to by partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But yet in the midst of the garden was the tree of life. They had access to that at that time. Through other parallel scriptures, we see that eating the fruit of the tree of life represented choosing total reliance on God to show what was good and evil according to his law and through his spirit. Eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, by choosing that, they were choosing for themselves what was right and what was wrong, not according to God's law, not according to God's spirit. They were making decisions according to what they wanted. And by doing so, they rejected any direction from God, ultimately rejecting a very precious gift that was available to them, the tree of life. As we know, they chose that tree that ultimately leads to death. And doing what was right in their own eyes is what led to sin, which ultimately leads to death. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, we're told that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's Proverbs 14, verse 12. The way of sin, the transgression of God's law, the transgression of God's command, leads to death. We're told in other scripture that the wages of sin is death. So God desired yet for Adam and Eve not to choose the wrong path. I mean, he set them up, he gave them options, and they had to make a choice. He wasn't going to choose for them, but his desire, obviously, his desire was that they partake of the tree of life. And they knew where it was at, and he gave them command to not partake of the other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he made it clear to them, much like he made it very clear to ancient Israel as they left Egypt. And he gave them a similar choice. He said, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursings. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. God's desire for us is that we choose life, that we choose the path that leads to life. Like the tree of life, mankind has had to make choices with their actions to receive blessings from God. Of course, we know the other chapters in Deuteronomy 28 about blessings and cursings and actions and that cause actions and blessings and cursings. God is willing to bless and pour out many gifts if one is willing to obey him and follow him. And of course, as we approach Pentecost, we think about the precious calling that he has given us at this time. And he has given us his word of truth. He has helped us to understand what his way of life is. He's opened our mind, and he has given us a choice to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or life. The tree of life. And we understand what that choice is, and we've had the opportunity to receive God's Holy Spirit. God has brought us forth by his word of truth so that we can potentially respond and be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. This is part of God's plan for a very small group today, and it's a very special calling that we certainly think about as we approach the Feast of Pentecost. Let's turn to James 1 in verse 17. James 1 in verse 17. And in the context of these two verses that we're about to read, really it comes off the heel of other verses talking about sin, talking about not giving in to sin's desire, not giving in to those temptations and overcoming. And how blessed a man is who endures temptation, who does not give in to it. They are truly blessed. That's found in verse 12. We're going to look here in verse 17 because this is the context, though, surrounding sin, not giving in to sin's desire. And here we have in verse 17, we'll begin, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by his word of truth. We see what God's will is. We see what God's desire is for us at this time. He's brought us forth by his word of truth. He's opened up our minds. He's helped us to understand. Of course, he desires that we overcome sin. But of his own will, he brought us forth by his word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creature. We might be. God shows his desire, but yet we might be. A lot of that has to do with how we respond to that opportunity. We have an opportunity to be the first fruit of his creature. A very special calling and a very precious gift that we have been offered by our very kind and gracious God. He gives us the opportunity to have power and strength to obey and to overcome sin. Jesus Christ told his disciples in Acts 1 that they would receive this gift, a precious gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it said that, you know, you wait in Jerusalem, you would receive this gift, and it's a gift, a promise is what they said, but it would give them power. It was going to give them power to not only preach the gospel, power to do the work and what they were going to have to do, but they were going to have power to overcome as well and strength. But they had turned to him. They had repented of their actions. They had followed Christ, and he was going to give them power to do the work. At that time, they might have been thinking, well, what is this power that we're going to receive? What will it help me to be able to do? You know, somebody told you, I have a gift for you, or I have a promise that I'm going to give you something. You wait here. You know, it's going to be the most powerful gift that you'll ever receive. You know, what would you be thinking? Oh, okay. Very powerful gift. What is this? The most powerful car maybe in the world. There's one out there right now. 1,025 horsepower Dodge Challenger SRT. Maybe that's the gift. Very powerful. They said it does set new performance benchmarks, and this car has power that's beyond normal car standards. I'm sure a couple in the back would probably like to get their hands on that, or might already have it, I don't know. But I think it's interesting that in describing power, you know, that we are still using horses to describe what type of power is in a car, you know. Couldn't there be something else that we would say, well, you know, this is what's going to indicate all this power that's there, but we still, no, it's horsepower. We're going to have, you know, 1,000 horsepower. And what I also find fascinating is they do this for like airplane engines as well. This has 30,000 horsepower engine on this, but you know, for whatever reason, I guess the horse is a very powerful animal, and that is the staple for measuring power. So, I mean, I guess we could do other animals, and it wouldn't really sound very good either. But, you know, this car has a whopping 2 million duck-billed platypus power built in to the Honda Civic, and, you know, it's going to, you know, whatever, a billion hamsters powered. Whatever, yeah, I think the horse probably is the better choice. But regardless, power, you know, what was this power that they were going to receive? Power to overcome, power to preach the gospel, power to influence in a positive way, to teach and to preach repentance and baptism, power to have self-control. So we're still in the book of James. Let's go back to verse 12. Where I mentioned the context, a little bit of receiving that good gift that he was talking about, that we might be a type of first fruit. But it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We know the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that also brings forth death. Along that path is sin. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And then it talks about that gift of our Father, the opportunity to receive that very precious gift that we might be a kind of first fruit. Because he brought us forth by the word of truth. But we must do something with the truth that he has given us. But it is a very powerful gift that he has given us access to. The Holy Spirit is the most powerful gift in the world because when received and when yielded to, one can have the self-control to overcome sin. God's Spirit has the power to transform the human heart. Nothing else would have that type of power. The very mind of Christ in us. No matter what time period one is called to this type of change, to have the opportunity to receive this precious gift, whether it be right now, whether it be during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, whether it be during the second resurrection, to have the opportunity to receive that very precious gift gives one the ability and the power to change, to overcome, and that their heart would be changed, so that sin and its desire to rule over you would not conquer you. Ezekiel 11 and verse 17. Looking at other scriptures, we see very clearly that sin, and also mentioned in previous sermons, sin desires to rule over you. Sin can be aggressive at times, the temptations from Satan the devil, and it desires to rule over you. And where sin comes into play is when one also has that desire to yield to the sin. And there's that, when that's in line, that's when sin is conceived. And then it, when it's born, if not repented of, it leads to death. But yet, we've been given power so that it does not rule over us. And this will be also during the time, during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 11 and verse 17, we have this example here and prophetic scriptures that point to that time where the human heart will be changed. Incredible power through God's Spirit. Ezekiel 11 and verse 17, therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Basically, I'll bring you back. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. God's Spirit will be at work there. They will be able to obey. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts, notice this, whose hearts follow the desires of their detestable things, their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own head, says the Lord God. There will be given a choice. It's not just going to be automatic. They could give in to their own desires. That's during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. They will have to make a choice at that time what they will do and what they will yield to. And it's the same choice that we have to make today. We have access to God's Holy Spirit. Will we yield to that Spirit? We have a choice. Or will we walk according to the desires of our heart, the physical heart, in that way? But it is God's goal for us that we change. And he wants us to receive that gift and to use it. Not only is this a gift that you have to use after receiving it, stir it up and use the gift of the Holy Spirit by yielding to God, fasting, praying, Bible study, meditating on the things He wants us to. But there's also prerequisites that are there before one receives this precious gift. This precious gift is available, but one must take the steps to receive this gift. If someone told you, "I have a gift for you, but this is where you have to go, this is what you have to do to receive it, it's a very awesome gift, but follow my instructions and you will receive this gift." It's similar in what God asks of us. Here is this gift, this is a precious gift for you, but there is something you must do first. Acts 2 and verse 37. Acts 2 and verse 37. Excuse me, I'll back up to verse 36. It says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." They saw who they sinned against, what happened, what they were responsible for, and they were cut to the heart. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, for the deliverance of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." The promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even to as many as the Lord God will call. So you desire to change, you have repentance, they have access to God's Holy Spirit. But there has to be a response to the calling that is there. The prerequisites are repentance and baptism, faith, a turning to God's way of life, repenting. Many times young people in the church wonder, "Well, how do I know that I'm being called? You know, how do I know that God really is working with me? You know, do I just know when I get older? Or how do I know He's working with me now? That maybe God's Spirit is working with me but not dwelling in me. How do I know this? How do I know if God's really calling me from my youth?" Well, if you can understand God's way, you understand what's being taught of His Word, and your mind is open, you are being called. And I won't make a general statement as your mind is being open. There's an understanding to God's way of life. And part of it is that you're here today, you're at services, you understand about the Ten Commandments, you understand about the holy days, and little by little, too, in working with you. But your parents are teaching you, you're set apart. We're told in other scriptures that your children are holy, they're set apart. There's a calling that's there, and you know, with your parents that are members in the church. Children in the church are being called as they reach adulthood. They are learning, they are exposed to the truth. Their minds are open to the truth, and God has not blinded them from understanding it. They can grasp that. They do comprehend it. And part of that understanding is a part of understanding that, yes, God is working with the youth even today. That there's a calling even from their youth. There's an understanding of what the tree of life is. And part of that, you understand why, because Jesus Christ's teachings, you understand that. His words. Christ's words and His teachings are very precious to us. And those that follow Him, it leads to life. His words, His teachings. All are given the opportunity, but our children must also make a choice when they get older. But make no mistake, you are being exposed to God's Word. And I reiterate the importance of being exposed to God's Word, His truth. Because that is a major indication that there is understanding, that you do understand that God is working with you. Now notice what we're told in John 6 and verse 63. The scripture will say it better than I can explain. why is God's word important? Why is it so important that you acknowledge what's in the Bible, what's being taught, and that there is understanding? John 6 and verse 63. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to save man from sin, made some very powerful statements about our choices. John 6 and verse 63. As it says, "It is the Spirit which gives life. Flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." The teaching that you understand, God's word, is truth, and it's life, and it leads to life. Jesus Christ also said in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, most of the world has been blinded from the truth of God, from his teaching, from who the true Jesus Christ is, what he taught. You understand there's a difference between the world's idea of who Jesus Christ is and what he taught, and who Jesus Christ really is and what he taught. That he did keep the Sabbath and the holy days. That his commandments are not burdensome, and he wants us to keep them. This is precious. This is very valuable truth. It's a major blessing and something that most of the world has been blinded of. But yet you understand there is this very valuable truth. Those who just graduated in FI, they received a speech from Mr. Johnson, watching that on the In Accord. It seemed like a very encouraging speech that he gave, but he talked a little bit about it during the In Accord and talked about the value of God's word. And it seemed to indicate it was, you know, not just in the short term, but in the long term. To recognize the value of what was given to them, the value of what was taught, and to keep hold of the very valuable, precious gift that was given to them there for life. Matthew 13 and verse 10. Matthew 13 and verse 10. "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" You know, many in the world today believe, well, he spoke in parables so you can really understand better. Yeah, not exactly. Not exactly what Jesus Christ said. "He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" It's actually to keep things where they need to be. "It's for you to understand at this time, it'll be for them to understand at a later time. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." A little bit of a responsibility that we have with what we've been given. That too, we receive God's Spirit. You know, it's not something that, like a gift you would put on the shelf and leave it alone. It's a gift that to utilize it, we must stir it up. We must use it. And what we've been given has been very precious. It starts with understanding the truth of God. "Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And what a blessing that we all have been given, a very valuable, precious calling, blessing of understanding God's way of life. "For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." The understanding that we've been given is very valuable, extremely valuable, and it should affect the way we respond. We have an opportunity to respond, to accept God's way of life, to turn from our ways, and receive God's Spirit, and then bear fruit, the fruit of God's Spirit. If we go on and keep going to verse 18, we see a little bit more. Because what you've been given is a blessing. Now, what do you do with what you've been given? A lot of that has to do with our response and how we respond and what we do with it. If we keep going to verse 18, we have the parable of the sower. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But there's no endurance there. There's just short-term joy that's there. You know, God has called us to endure to the end. Yet he who has no root in himself but endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, becomes unfruitful. Or there's something more valuable, the temptations of Satan, the priorities of this world compared to the priorities of God. But he who receives the seed on good ground, he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The goal is that we bear fruit. The goal is that we respond. The value of God's word must not be choked out by the cares of the world. That is so we can bear fruit. This gift that we have the opportunity of, or have received already, when we think about prerequisites for receiving this gift, it has nothing to do with the world's standard of receiving this gift. What would be the requirement for receiving an incredible gift of this nature? To imagine the most powerful gift you could possibly have. How can you obtain this? Is it by money? Have a lot of money? If I can just get my bank account high enough, I could receive this precious gift. Be the first in line. Have that competitive edge. If you could just be the first one in line, then you could receive this incredible gift. Greedy for gain. Greediness, that's a major part of the world's formula for success. Greediness will not help one receive this perfect gift that comes from God the Father. Acts 8 in verse 14. Acts 8 and verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent Peter and John to them, who then they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon them, none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they received the laying on of hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So, pretty clear scripture about what example we are to follow. Did not yet receive God's Spirit, but there had to be the laying on of hands first. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Oh, this is power, and I want it, and how do I get it? What are the prerequisites? Not following Christ in his mind, not following what they taught. Money. I'll give you money if you can give me the power to do what I need to do too. I want to be able to do what you're doing. Did not have the right heart to receive God's Spirit, obviously. Saying, give me this power also, that anyone of whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. I want the power you have, and I want to do what you do. And this is why I want it. And I'll pay you money for it. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. He needs to get his heart right first before receiving this power. Well, he had already dabbled. I mean, he's a sorcerer. He had already yielded and received power from an evil being, Simon the Sorcerer. And so he was already yielding to however he could get power, and it was going to be through a demonic realm. And so this was going to be a deep-rooted seed to have to repent of. But that was what the instructions were for him. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Notice Simon's response here, Simon the Sorcerer. He answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. There was not a repentant bone in his body. In fact, he turns the tables on them. Kind of, don't tell me what to do. You pray for me that it won't happen to me. But he was not going to repent. His attitude was not one of repentance. His attitude was, I'm going to keep doing what I'm going to do. But you can pray for me so that maybe I won't have the consequences of what you're talking about. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. His whole motive for receiving God's Spirit was selfish in nature. Selfish, and he wanted power. Now, God's Spirit is not a spirit of selfish ambition. If you think about the fruit of God's Spirit, the very first one listed is love. And we know that the nature of God, his character, he is love. That is outward concern for others. The only reason we have an opportunity that we have is because God is love. It's definitely not the get way. It's not selfish. He extended life to us, eternal life. He's given us the opportunity to share in his family, to be a part of his kingdom. He's sharing. He's a loving God. He's a giving God. Selfishness is not a part of the fruit of God's Spirit. But love is. It's a part of serving with a pure conscience. I'll move on. I don't know why I can't pronounce that word right now. Conscious. There we go. Full of love and without hypocrisy. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3. Paul's advice to Timothy. It says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, for my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayer night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, that first dwelt, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. I think sometimes we might skip over this particular part. You think, you know, it's not a fear, but it's a power. It's of a sound mind, self-control. It is of love. God's Spirit is a spirit of love. It's a power and of love and of a sound mind. Love, an outgoing concern towards others. It's not a self-centered approach, which was much different than Simon the Sorcerer. It was more of a get mindset. Part of the power of God's Spirit that one receives through the gift of God's Spirit is the power of love, to be able to bear the fruit of God's Spirit and show love to one another. Service in the church, what good is service in the church without love? It's like a clanging cymbal, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 13. God has given us gifts. God has given us gifts through his Holy Spirit so that we can use those gifts, so we can serve as we have opportunity to serve. We do it with the right attitude, we strive to, and we are to do it with love. That's a part of the opportunity that we have to give of ourselves, to be a living sacrifice. Again, as we're told in 1 John 4 and verse 7 through 8, we're told that God is love. That is his nature. And there's no greater love than for one to lay down his life for his friends. John 15 and verse 13. And we are to be living sacrifices. We are to lay down our lives for one another. And that can be done in a variety of ways. Giving of our time, volunteering where we can, helping one another, serving one another. Part of the serving, the opportunity to serve, is really an opportunity to lay down one's life for one another. That's the motive and the opportunity that comes with serving. God's whole plan involves giving and offering his kingdom for a future family. You know, you think about a father and what they do for their families, their children. They lay down their life for their family. They do all that they can to serve their family. And that's part of what God has called us to do for one another. When we receive the precious gift of God's Spirit, God's desire for us is that we serve. But not only that, but we do it with love. Love towards one another. The Holy Spirit is an incredible gift, and it makes other opportunities for giving and certain gifts that he gives us through his Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. I like this new format. I've got a whole nother hour to go. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. You know, God's not the author of confusion. And what God does and what God gives to other individuals, the gifts that he provides, is for the edification of the church. It's a part of love. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and another of faith through the same Spirit, another gifts of healing through the same Spirit. But this is given for the edification. This is given for the love of the church. And we know that Jesus Christ loves the church. I mean, what is his admonition for a husband to love his wife? Is to love as Jesus Christ loves the church. You know that he loves the church, and what he provides for the church is so that the church will be nourished, it will be strengthened, it will be edified. And so those gifts that he provides is so that there will be service to one another in love. But it must be in love. The work of the church is a huge job. And we all have an opportunity to serve in the church in a variety of ways, whether that is just sending a card to somebody, because that's what we have time to do, and we have the opportunity to serve in that way. But we all have a different role. We all have a different function in the church of God. And that makes sense with any group. I was thinking about this and watching a couple of our sons are playing baseball this year, and they have a lot of practices, but you know, they're experimenting the different players for different positions, and one of them here and there, and let's try you out here, and you know what, you're doing pretty good here. I think we'll keep you here. And then you see they're kind of getting into a groove, and the team is starting to form, and they're starting to get better. But what if they said, you know what, you guys are all good at first base, and I'm just going to play you all at first base. I think it's going to work out great. You're perfect at this. You all are great at this. And do we really need a third baseman, shortstop? You know, we'll see how the game goes. Might be a few holes out there in the field. Wouldn't go very well. We're all pitchers. That wouldn't go very well. Very needed functions. but it would not be to the benefit of the whole team. How does family work? Think about a family, household. Of course, I know you're thinking, well, the mother does everything. The kids just play video games all day, and you know, the dad drinks cocktails on the back porch, right? You know, that's the way it functions. Of course not. You know, everybody is working together, and for things to function in a harmonious way, there has to be all of those in the household working together, doing their part. Moms always mow the yard with a push mower, right? No, of course not. At least that's not. I like mowing, to be honest. I really enjoy that. I figure, you know, that's a way of getting your cardio in while also doing something constructive. So I can mow. I can do that. And I kind of enjoy doing that. But anyways, you understand what I'm saying, and that's with anything. And summer camp, it must be a variety of help. Volunteers at summer camp. Think about, even as was mentioned in the In Accord, if y'all watched the In Accord and talking about the ministerial conference, and he said it could not be done without all of the help from the Dallas brethren and all of the members. It's huge. He says it's a huge undertaking. And it is, to have that many come in from across the world. Even just the logistics of picking up individuals from the airports back and forth. You know, if it was just 10 people doing the job, you know, that were there, not going to happen. It takes many hands, and that's the way it is in the church as well. But with that said, in the function, in the service, in the church, or whatever it may be, in a household, in a family, there must be love. Love must be at the core. Otherwise, those gifts, those actions that are done, it will not go well. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. Love is to be a part of the action and the function. 1 Corinthians 13, as I start flipping pages, I'm in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and starting in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels that have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. One can have gifts, one can have talent, but if one has the wrong motivation, if one has the wrong mindset, if there's not love, if there's selfish ambition or whatever it may be, it will be as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, if I have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, if I have not love, profits me nothing. God is not only concerned about the action and the muscle behind the action, he's concerned about the mind. And if the mind does not have the right motivation, it's as good as nothing. Love suffers long. It is patient. It is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. You know, is not provoked, that is, and thinks the best of one. That can be a hard thing to do because we have something that's called insecurities. I think we all have them. You know, or it can be an insecurity that we have and all of a sudden a certain thought goes through our mind. Did you see the way that person looked at me? I bet that they meant this because my tie was crooked. Is it crooked? It might be. You know, what? And then the wheels start spinning. But God says, think no evil. Don't think one is thinking something critical about yourself. Does not provoke, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. and all that we have the opportunity to serve one another within the church, within our families, within the co-workers and the example that we set at work. We must have love to set that good example. Romans 12, as we wind things down. Romans 12 and verse 6. Romans 12 and verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace which is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in portion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. In what we're doing, in the service that we have with one another, love must be central. And then it goes on to list many different attributes. That would be examples of serving, not only with different gifts that one may have, but also with love. Paul noted that having the right motivation for spiritual gifts is not always easy. He went on to encourage the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12 not to misuse the gifts. And he says, quote, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Have the right mindset. Have the right motivation. God desires more than just the muscle. He desires the mind to be right as well. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Other scriptures tell us that is perfect love. That is love. No greater love is for than a man to lay down his life for his friends. And he did that. Even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and those on earth, and of those under the earth. The qualities that differentiate a servant yielding to the mind of Christ from someone else who serves is right here in the passage. Several important qualities to remember. One is not selfish. One who is not conceited or excessively proud of oneself or vain. Has lowliness of mind. Looks out for the interests of others. Is humble. Is obedient to God. We must not only use the opportunities and gifts that we've been given, but to do it with humility and with love. If we have the opportunity to serve at the Feast of Tabernacles, or maybe consider volunteering at the feast and see if it's one of the better feasts that you have, and being involved and serving in that way. Serving at summer camps or whatever it may be. But do it with the right attitude and striving to serve with humility and with love towards one another. Two scriptures to conclude. We thank you. I've talked a little bit about love. As we say it, what does it come down to? The Ten Commandments. Love for God, love for man. And then we come full circle with where we started today. Two scriptures to conclude. Revelation 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2 and verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Overcomes what? Overcomes sin. Overcomes the transgression of God's law. This is a major part of the love that we are to have for our Father in heaven as we serve him. As a part of our service towards him is to be done not only in humility, but in obedience to God. One final scripture to conclude, Revelation 22 and verse 14. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments. We all have been extremely blessed, and our Father in heaven has given us so much. He has blessed us in so many ways, and the opportunity to obey him is one of them. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Tree of life never died. Humanity was cut off from the tree because Adam and Eve, and they, every generation since, have chosen the other tree, that we could not have both. The spirit, the knowledge, and spirit represented by the life-giving tree are available to us today in the words and the power of Jesus Christ. What an incredible opportunity we have, and have the opportunity to receive that incredible gift that he's made available to us, the gift of the Holy Spirit.